share in Holy Communion. And you know, in the church, things change all the time. The styles of music that we sing. And, you know, when I think about the music, we always say, I want to sing the old songs. And when people say they want to sing the old songs, they mean just not the really old songs. I mean, the church has been around for 2,000 years. They only want to go back 30. You know, as we want to, when you hear people say we want to sing the old songs, we want to sing the songs we sang when we were young. That's what it means. And it doesn't mean I want to sing the songs from the 1700s or the 1200s, you know, the Gregorian chants or any of that. We don't want to sing the really old songs, just the ones that we grew up with. But things change in the church. In fact, in the first two centuries of the church, there were no church buildings. People worshiped in homes. Church was just one gigantic life group. In the first two centuries of the church, there wasn't professional clergy. It was very different then, and it's always changing. But I want to tell you there's one thing that has always been a constant, and that is honoring the Lord's Supper through communion. That's been the same for 2,000 years. And I think of that verse, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those saints that have gone before have done this. They have done this. The Apostle Paul did this. All those early apostles did this. Christians in the first and second century, in the fifth century, and in the 12th century, and 15th century, and now the 21st century. This is a constant. And you are joining with so many others who honor the Lord and remember the Lord's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. The Lord instructed this. Do this often in remembrance of me. And so pray with me as we pray a prayer of consecration for these elements. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless what is about to happen in our hearts as we draw near to you and remember you. I ask that you would bless these elements, consecrate them for your holy purposes in our spiritual life, in our spiritual growth. Lord, we want to be closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for how you're going to bless. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you for your presence among us and your dwelling within us by the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord, and we declare to you that as you died for us, we will live for you. Be pleased with our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Today I'm starting a new series of messages that are listed on the back of your bulletin on the book of Philippians. And this is a very positive book. Paul was writing to a very healthy church. Many of the epistles that Paul wrote were admonitions or sometimes even rebukes, where Paul was trying to straighten out something that was not right. But with the church in Philippi, when Paul wrote to them, everything was going well. And he was saying, I just want to affirm you. I want to encourage you. I want to tell you that you're doing it right. And it's a very joyful book. In fact, the word joy or rejoice, some derivative of that, is found 16 times in this book. It's very positive. And I think it's the kind of thing the Lord might write to this church. There are a lot of good things in this church. I think Paul would say to us, if he were writing to us, being inspired by God, that, you know, keep up reaching out to others and finding ways to lead others to Jesus and bring them into the family of God. And thank you for reaching out to the community. I think those are the kinds of things that Paul would write to us. And in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1, it says this: it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, there are two words in there that I want to point out: heart and affection. I have you in my heart. Now, if we don't have people in our hearts, they will get on our nerves. But there's something about feeling good about people that overcomes a lot of things that are different. And then he uses the word affection. I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. In the original language, that word affection is literally intestines. Some versions of the Bible will say, I long for you with the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we talk about having people on our minds, in our hearts, you know, the apple of my eye. But this, bowels and intestines, you know, I love you with all my guts. I've heard I hate your guts, but I've never heard I love you with all my guts. But that's literally what he is saying here. And I want you to know that God calls us to love one another and to have each other on our hearts because the reason that that's a challenge to us and it's a call to us is because we're different. Every one of us in this room are different. Those of you who are parents know every child you have is different. There are no two kids alike. There are no two church people alike. We're all different. We have different education levels. We have different levels of income. We have different things that we think are fun. We have different things that we think are important. We have different ages. We're different in so many ways. And so sometimes those differences can be a problem. But the Lord's saying, in spite of differences, love each other, encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. And this morning in this message, I want to talk to you and challenge you to be an encourager. And I want to challenge you to be the one who initiates, the one who goes first. Why do I say you should be the one who goes first? Well, I've been around long enough to know that sometimes people are waiting for somebody else to initiate. You know, I went to church and nobody talked to me. Well, you know what that says? You didn't talk to anybody. You didn't talk to anybody. You're waiting for somebody else to initiate it. You know, and there's probably somebody on the other side of the room looking at you saying, I wonder why he doesn't talk to me or why she doesn't talk to me. And so we have two shy people, two reserved people who are both waiting for somebody else to initiate. Well, you might say, well, sometimes I feel that way. And the other guy that I'm thinking about isn't shy at all. They're very popular and they're talking to everybody, but they didn't talk to me. You know what that says? You're already surrendering that I'm a taker. Somebody else is supposed to be the giver. You initiate. You reach out. Why do you suppose that other person is so popular? Because they initiate. And you're waiting for them to initiate to you. So you have to think, I've got to go first. I'm actually going to step out and I'm going to speak to someone else. Now, back to the positive side of all this. So many of you do that. I hear all the time from people who are guests at our church, first-time guests, people who are just in and out for, like, when we had our missions conference and there were people who were just in for that, setting up their exhibits. I had so many people come to me and say, your church people are so friendly. I had so many people come up to me and talk to me. So I affirm you on that. But in case you're one of those people that's waiting for somebody else, just go ahead and go first. And bless someone else that may be waiting for somebody to talk to them. Well, I want to give you five ways to be an encourager from this first chapter. And so let me read to you Philippians 1. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Are you there? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You already get the positive sense of this whole thing. It's all good. Almost every word is just a positive word. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer. He said, I pray for you. I wonder what he's praying. Okay, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Boy, what positive words. I love these words. Well, let me give you these five things. Here's the first. Affirm others. Affirm people. In verse 1, he starts out by saying, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. He gives them a good title. To all, you're all saints. Wow, doesn't that make you feel good? You know, one I like to use this phrase, and you've heard me use it, greetings, servants of the Most High God. Now, doesn't that sound really great? Greetings, servants of the Most High God. When I greet that, you know, I'm only giving praise to God. He's the Most High God. You're just a servant. So if you ever hear me say, greetings, servant of the Most High God, you might feel good, but I'm telling you, you're a servant. But Paul says, you're saints. You're saints. Oh, wow, that's nice. Affirm them. The second thing, bless them. Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we should speak positive words to you. The words of blessing. Words matter. You've heard the expression, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words hurt. And words heal. And words bless. And words affirm. Words are important. And so I want to encourage you to use positive words and not cursing words. Let me give you some ways that we do not bless, but we curse. Muttering. Muttering is not a blessing. It sometimes happens in your home. You say something to one of your children, and you hear them muttering. They're saying something, but you haven't heard it. It's low, you know. And if you're a good parent, you'll say, what did you say? And you're going to challenge them on that. You're not going to get away with muttering. Sometimes as a pastor, I wish I could do that. What'd you say? I'm not going to let you mutter. What's another way that sometimes we can curse? Groans. Oh. You ever hear somebody do that? You can be in the middle of something, something happens, and somebody goes, oh. And everybody who hears, oh, immediately it impacts them, and they just go, oh. With your groan, you have done that to anybody who's heard. You've brought them down. Here's another form of cursing. Rolling your eyes. Don't do that. That hurts. Don't roll your eyes. Change all the curses into blessings. What's a blessing? A pronouncement of your desire for God's favor in somebody's life. A pronouncement that expresses your desire for God's blessing in somebody's life. And it carries great spiritual power when you do that. Here's the third thing. Remember the best about them. You know, you can remember bad things and you can remember good things. Paul, as he's writing to the church in Philippi, had lots of bad memories from that place. It's all recorded in Acts chapter 16. When Paul first went to Philippi, it was bad. It was not a good experience. He was attacked by a crowd. He was illegally arrested. He was stripped naked and flogged. He was thrown into the deepest part of the prison. Painful memories. But you know what Paul chose to do? He said, I'm going to remember the good things about my trip to Philippi. And I met some wonderful people there who became believers and now constitute the church in Philippi. I'm going to remember that. And so what does he say? I thank my God every time I remember you. He didn't say, I can't come back and see you. I have just too many painful memories of being with you. He doesn't say that at all. I thank God every time I remember you. He's saying, every time I think of you, I remember the good stuff and not the bad stuff. I want to encourage you to remember what's good and best about other people. Sometimes they hurt you and wound you. Forget it. Remember the good stuff. Especially with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you notice when a fellow Christian is advancing spiritually? I love that we have prayer time here. Because it's a public way that they say, you know, I'm earnest in my prayer and I need something from God. And I hope you take note of that. And now here's somebody, they're willing and they're initiating and they're there before God, crying out to God. And notice that and remember that as a good thing. Do you notice when people give of themselves sacrificially? Notice what's good and best. In fact, later in Philippians, and we'll preach this in a later message, but let me just remind you of a verse that comes later in Philippians. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Here's what you should think about. Think about the good stuff. Don't remember the bad stuff. Remember the best and forget the rest. Here's the fourth thing. Pray for them. Pray for them. Verse 4, he says, in all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Have you ever had someone specifically pray for you? This last week, I was at a conference. And by the way, I'm just going to tell you what happened. I've been gone almost 2 weeks. Started out, and I'm way out of order, but maybe you can help me up there. I went to a three-day conference in Orlando. And it was just a lot of pastors who were there for inspiration and challenge. And I was inspired. And I was challenged. And it was good. And I took notes. And I'm back juiced up from that experience. Well, following that three-day conference, Donna and I took 6 days, just personal days, while we were there. Now, that would have all been well and good, except that our daughter-in-law, who was due on May 11th, decided to have her baby 2 weeks early. And so we're in Florida. Let me tell you, when you have a new grandbaby, vacation is no longer vacation. It is a prison term. We did not want to be there. We wanted to be in Ohio, but we had plane tickets, and I could have changed the tickets for buku bucks, and I'm too tight to do that. So we just endured and made the best. We felt like we got a lemon, and so we made lemonade out of it. But this last Wednesday, we flew up here. When we landed in Detroit, we didn't come home. We drove straight to Ohio. until we could get our hands on that little peanut of a baby. I mean, it was just wonderful. So that's what I've been doing for the last several weeks. But at the conference, let me get back to this conference. Had a speaker there, and he told us about having dinner with Billy Graham. And it wasn't that long ago. And I mean, Billy Graham by this time was feeble, wasn't getting around anymore, confined to home. But someone called him and said, I am having dinner at Billy Graham's home with Billy Graham. Would you like to go with me? Yes, I want to go. And so went to have dinner at Billy Graham's home with Billy Graham, and there were just a handful of people around the table, and this minister was there with his wife, and they wheel Billy Graham into the table in a wheelchair, and he's feeble, and he gets acquainted with this young pastor and his wife. And so Billy Graham, who's a giver, he doesn't talk about himself, he talks about these guys. He said, tell me about your ministry. So the guy began, and this young pastor's having a very successful ministry. And he said, well, recently we had a Sunday where we baptized 300 people. And Billy Graham said, oh my goodness, I've never heard of such a thing. And this young pastor in his head thought, really? You're Billy Graham? You've preached to millions of people. You've preached to over 1 million people at one time, and you've never heard of such a thing? Really, come on. Well, then he continues, and he says, and my wife here, she sings on our worship team, and Billy Graham says, oh, that's wonderful. Would you sing a song for me? And so she did. She sang a song for Billy Graham. And when she finished, he said, that's the sweetest thing I've ever heard. And again, the young pastor thought, really? You've been all around the world. You know, you've had big profile, high profile names who have sung at your crusades. And you're going to tell me that here around your dining table, that's the sweetest thing you ever heard? And he was just, okay, really? And then before the evening was over, Billy Graham said to this young couple, can I pray for you? And He said, yes, absolutely, please pray for us. In fact, and this young pastor gave Billy Graham some things he could pray about. And Billy Graham prayed, but he never mentioned any of the things that young pastor said. Billy Graham prayed what the Holy Spirit told him to pray. And he was astounded. And he said, how did he know to pray the things he prayed? He said, it was like he knew what was going on in my life, and he prayed for what I really needed. I tell you that, I repeat that story to you because he had Billy Graham pray for him. Now, I want you to imagine these people. The Apostle Paul writes to them and says, I'm praying for you. The Apostle Paul, I got to tell you, I think the Apostle Paul outranks Billy Graham. The Apostle Paul is praying for them. Now, I want to encourage you to be a prayer warrior and pray for others. Pray for others. I pray for you. Now, that's nothing special, but I just want to assure you that I pray for you. I pray for you as the Lord brings you to my mind. I pray for you. Every Tuesday morning, the staff get together, and we pray specifically over what you've written on your prayer cards, your connection cards. But not only do we pray for what's on the connection cards, we pray beyond that to other things that the Lord brings to our heart and mind to pray about. And some of you don't write something on a prayer card, you still get prayed for because God has brought you to our mind in that prayer time. Because there's stuff going on in your life. And so you are prayed for. And we pray positive prayers. I want to encourage you to know, we pray positive prayers for you. I had a pastor friend who had a very difficult layman, and the difficult layman said to him, Pastor, I just want you to know I pray for you. And this, my pastor friend said, I'm afraid to think of what he might be praying for me. Straighten this guy out. Bring him down, Lord. Humble him. Get him out of here, Lord. He said, I'm afraid to think of what he's praying for me. Well, I want you to know, I pray positive prayers for you. I pray the best for you. And I want to encourage you to pray the best for other people. When you pray for others, two things happen. There are two things that are significantly impacted. One, it impacts you and it softens your heart toward people, especially those different people, the odd people. And by the way, let me tell you, those people that you think are odd, they think you're odd. And neither one of you are really odd. You're just different. You're just different. But when you pray for them, it softens your heart. You become more like Jesus. And when you pray for them, it impacts them because prayer really does work. Prayer changes things. And then Paul gives them his specific prayer. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That's growth. So that you may be able to discern what is best. That's, you're going to make right decisions. To be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. That is, he prays for their purity, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, here's the next one I want to give you. Be patient with people. In verse 6, Paul writes, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Let me tell you, God's at work in every believer. He's bringing them along. We're all in some process with God. And in case you feel like I have to be perfect, let me tell you what you have to do. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to submit to the process. And God is bringing you along. And I don't want you to feel defeated. God is going to complete what he started. Let me talk to husbands and wives here for just a second. Sometimes in a marriage, one person in the marriage is more expressive and effusive about their faith. And the other person in the marriage is not. Now, something negative can come out of that. And here's what can come out of that. The person who is not as effusive begins to feel like a failure. Especially if the one who is more effusive begins to say, "Why can't you be like me? Why can't you express your faith the way I do?" And so one is acting superior and one is feeling inferior. When the one who isn't as effusive may have some real spiritual churnings and a hunger and wants and there is stuff going on, they just aren't good at expressing it. I want to encourage you to be patient. God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And let me tell you, you're not going to nag your spouse into being a better Christian. But praying for them will have an impact. God has unlimited resources, and he is committed to completing his work in you. You know, we take on projects, and sometimes we have projects that just take forever because we set them aside. We set them aside and we say, "Well, I'll get to that another time." And we have unfinished projects. Sometimes the reason they're unfinished is we ran out of money to do whatever we need to do with it. Or we just didn't have the time. We got busy and so we didn't have the time to give to it. I want you to know God has all the resources and all the time and he never sets you aside. He is busy working on you every day. And he sees something great in you, and he is bringing you to it. Submit to the process. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with others, and know that God is at work. And when he finishes the project, it's just going to be like Genesis chapter 1. He's going to look at what he's done with you, and he's going to say, "It is good." It doesn't matter your history, your sins, your faults. God's at work, and he's bringing you along, and you're going to make it. There's no such thing as a perfect husband. There's no such thing as a perfect wife. There's no such thing as perfect kids. There is such a thing as perfect grandchildren. I just had another one. If you're demanding, wanting perfection from somebody else, you will be miserable and frustrated. The person that you want to be perfect, they will be miserable and frustrated. Don't make people be worthy before you'll give them any love. Go first and watch how they become worthy if you're giving to them. The best people in your life are the ones who love you. The people that you want to be with are the ones that you know, they will love me unconditionally. Let me tell you, people will want to be with you if you love them unconditionally and are patient with them and have confidence in them and encourage them. There are those who are a blessing in your life, and God wants you to be a blessing to others. He wants you to go first. He wants you to give. Every day he wants you to give to your friends, your coworkers, your family. God wants you to give to others. But if you're going to do it, you need the help of the Holy Spirit. Because this is ministry. Loving others and praying for others and believing in others and being patient with others is ministry. And God calls you to that ministry. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. We need to be, as the scripture says in verse 11 here, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness. Well, there's another place in the Bible that talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me tell you, if the Holy Spirit's working in us and we have those fruit, that fruit in our lives, and we express it toward others, you are going to be very popular. I love Facebook because it can be a way to encourage. And I have people that post on Facebook, and they'll put really good quotes on there, or they'll post a verse of scripture on there, or they'll give some positive report about something, and it's so encouraging. This last week, Donna and I had a dear friend. In fact, how dear he is, he's the guy, because Donna did not have a father, this guy gave her away at our wedding. He's our age. But he had a stroke this last week. And so we were following on Facebook and communicating through Facebook. But his daughter came to see him. Now, our friend Paul, his wife's on Facebook, the daughter's on Facebook, the son's on Facebook, but he's not. He just hasn't kept up, I'm sorry. Even though he's my friend, he hasn't kept up. But his daughter, Sherilyn, went into the hospital with her computer and sat it down and opened up Facebook and said, "Dad, I want you to see all the comments." And there were just, you know, scores of comments praying for you. May God touch you. May God bless you. And we're praying for your healing. We're praying for your recovery. All those comments were there. And Sherilyn posted, you know, and she had a picture of that, a picture of her showing him the computer as he was in the hospital bed. And he was blessed by Facebook. So I love Facebook. Now, the reason I bring this up is there are those around you who do not use Facebook that way. They're not givers. They're the takers. And they post about, they put complaints on Facebook. And let me tell you, if you do it, don't do that. But anybody that posts negative stuff on Facebook, they only make themselves look bad. Because those negative posts just scream, "It's about me. I need more. I'm not getting everything I want. It's not going my way, and it's supposed to be about me." That's what a negative comment says. It only makes the person who's making the comment look bad. They're takers and not givers. I want to tell you about somebody who modeled encouragement to me. Another one of my friends, his name is Don. Now, Don is a fantastic singer. And he has traveled the country singing. Some of you old-timers will remember this. He traveled with Fred Waring and the Pennsylvanians. Who does not know what I'm talking about when I say Fred Waring? Okay. Who does know? Okay, the majority don't know. All right, anyway, doesn't matter. At one time, a very big name. he traveled with other singing groups that traveled the country. Some of them were Christian groups, some of them were secular groups. He sang for 11 years at Disney World. If you've ever heard the Voices of Liberty in the American Pavilion at Epcot, You may have heard him. Just a really good singer and a great soloist. I mean, he's got a fantastic voice. One year, and this goes back to when we were both single, Don and I, we came up to Michigan from Marion, Indiana to visit my parents, who was the DS in Michigan way back then. And we ended up at the North Branch Wesleyan Church at a Christmas Eve service, and I was asked to sing in that service, so I sang. And when that was over, Don came to me, this guy that I consider a great singer, and he said, "Wow, that was fantastic. You really did a great, you just hit it out of the park. That was great." And he just fussed all over me about that song. Let me tell you, that meant a lot to me. Don thinks I'm a good singer. Wow. That had such an impact on me that I determined then and there, what Don did for me, I want to do for others. I want to bless others. I know how powerful those words can be that are spoken in affirmation. And so I want to do that for others. And literally, it was a life changer for me, that Christmas Eve service. And I purpose from then on to be an encourager. And I've actually had scores of people say to me, "You're such an encouragement." It makes me feel good. Well, I set out to be that. That's what I wanted to do. And I feel good that I'm succeeding in it, being an encourager. Years later, I ended up going to a church, and Don and I literally lost contact. But have you ever had those friendships where you don't see each other for a couple of decades, but you pick up where you left off? That's the way it was for Don and I. I went to this church, and Don was the minister of music in this church. And I had a phone interview before I went there. The vice chairman called me and said, "We'd be interested in having you come to be our pastor." And we were talking, and he said, "There's somebody here that you know." And I said, "Well, who would that be?" And he said, "Well, his first name is Donnie." Well, when he said Donnie, I knew it. When I knew him young, he was Donnie. And I said, "Oh, yeah. I mean, we were friends way back, but we haven't seen each other in a couple of decades. But, oh, yeah, what an encourager he is." And the vice chairman on the other end of the line said, "Okay, yeah, I think I can see that." Now, I knew by his reaction that he wasn't on the same page with me about being an encourager. So I went there, and Don and I renewed our friendship. Love the guy. I mean, we just get along so well. But I picked up that encouragement wasn't his. He didn't do it all the time. What I experienced on that Christmas Eve was an exceptional event. But in the decades that had passed, I had just ascribed to Don that he was an encourager. And I found out I'm more of an encourager than he is. But the reason I am is because of him. Isn't that weird? But there was one moment that changed the trajectory of what I wanted to be. I tell you that whole story to tell you just one word of encouragement to somebody makes a huge difference. It could change their whole life. Just one word of encouragement. Now, I could be accused, and you could be accused of, you know, just over complimenting, you know, and spreading it on too thick. But I've learned that most people get the rolled eyes and the groans and the mutters, that it takes a lot of encouragement to make up for all that, because they get that all the time. They get that all the time. I hear from people a lot that work environments, and I'm blessed. I'm a pastor, and my work associates, the people that are in the office, are just exceptional Christians. You know that. That's who I get to hang out with. But I hear from other people that most work environments are very toxic. Bosses yell. I hear that a lot. Bosses yell. "Thanks for coming to church. I think you're wonderful." You need that. You need encouragement, and other people around you need encouragement. I challenge you, go first. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this positive book that just starts out in such a glorious way. I thank God every time I remember you, your saints. And I love you and I long for you. Lord, I thank you for these words. And I pray that people here would know how much you love them. But Lord, it's not about what we get all the time, but would you, by the work of the Holy Spirit, stir us up to be givers, to be encouragers, to be initiators, to bless others with positive words. Even when we're wounded, Lord, help us to rise above the wounds to bless others. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, everybody. I'm John. Thanks for coming to Hillside today. We hope you connected with God. If you are a